Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us. Mornings like this morning remind me that the church is a kingdom of God that stretches around the world and back thousands of years through human history and forward into eternity. And so even though we're not here in the building gathered physically together, it's so good to be with you this morning. I'm also encouraged that we are all studying together this Immerse series. So for those of you who are joining us for the first time today, we've been going through this this 8-week reading plan that is taking us through the New Testament. And it gives us a chance as a church to stay together, even when we're spread throughout the city and across the greater Lansing area and maybe outside of those bounds too. And so one of the things that we do every week when we get together in book clubs and when we gather as a church is we begin by reciting the prayer from the Immerse series together. So if you would join me this morning, we'll pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we pray, that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make complete. That which we do know, confirm in us, and keep us blameless in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, thanks for joining us. I hope that your reading has been going well. My reading is, I've got to confess to you guys, I'm a day behind in my reading plan. It's about 12 pages a day, 30 minutes a day. I plan to catch up today. We want you to know that if you are behind, we know it's hard to catch up when you're behind, especially with a plan that keeps going and advancing further and further ahead. And so we'd encourage you to jump to week 3, day 1, and start reading with us today. That way you can continue to be in the conversation and you can be in sync with your book clubs and your small groups and with where we are as a church. So to help us process our reading and what we're going to be going through this week, we're going to be in Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. And today we're going to jump into Romans chapter 8. And what I want you to know is that Romans chapter 8 is one of the most theologically dense portions of scripture that you will encounter. And so like Frank said last week, you're going to be drinking from a fire hose today. But 3 weeks ago, Frank also brought this up. He said that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul wrote these words to Timothy. He said, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our own lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." And so those words are just as true today as they were 3 weeks ago, and they were just as true then as they were 2,000 years ago when they were written. And so I know that as we dive into Scripture together, that God can move through his people, even though we're distributed all throughout the city and over the state of Michigan, and even in Chile this morning. And I know that our greater understanding of God's Word can bring us a greater assurance in our faith, and a greater, stronger, confident living out of God's calling in our lives. So the tension, the thing that we're going to talk about today from Romans 8 is this tension between the already and the not yet, between living as citizens of God's kingdom and still living here in this world. And so we know as Christ followers that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he lived this sinless life and he died and he rose again. And so that was like the breaking in of God's kingdom into human history. And yet we're still kind of stuck here waiting for Christ to return again someday. And so because of that, we as Christ followers live in this tension too between wanting to follow Jesus and being kind of stuck, pulled back into our old lives, into our sinful habits. And the ways that I see that played out with in God's people, one of the ways specifically is for students. And so I work with Modified, our high school student ministry. And I see students all the time who come to Jesus and they get excited about faith and they're baptized and they're on fire and they're plugged into their small groups and they're living this life of excitement and joy as part of God's people. And then over time, I don't necessarily know what it is specifically, but maybe it's the distractions, negative influences of school, maybe it's American pop culture and the draw to that. But whatever it is, they try to live simultaneously in these two worlds, between being a Christian, being a Christ follower, and being a person of this world, and they just are stuck in that tension, right? They swear allegiance to Christ, and they commit themselves to him and to his kingdom, and that they're pulled back down. I also see this for young adults, and so one of the transition points for our church is when students are graduating from high school and then heading off to Thrive, our young adults ministry, that final summer after they've graduated. They get to go with our student ministry one final time to CIY Move. And it's this amazing spiritual mountaintop experience where you're surrounded by 2,000 other Christians and you get fired up about being a kingdom worker and you come back home and you're ready to change the world. And then you go out to college or career or wherever you might end up, and young adults start to find themselves surrounded by people who don't share their worldview or their values. And it gets a little bit harder to maintain the passion that they had in their faith. And maybe it's not just students, but maybe it's you and it's me. And we find ourselves daily struggling as we try to live and make choices to either serve God's kingdom or to serve the kingdom of me. And I've got to be honest with you, more often than I care to admit, I choose to serve the kingdom of me over the kingdom of God. And so there's this unease for many of us. We know that we are God's people. We know that we've been redeemed. And yet we're attracted to the things of this world. We're pulled back into messes, sometimes against our better judgment, often against our will, it seems like. And we know that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. We know that we are his. But we still seem to be dealing with these old habits, fighting these old temptations, struggling against these old sins, living our life in the same old patterns. And sometimes we find ourselves traveling down these roads that we've been down 1,000 times before. We know exactly where this road is taking us. We know that we don't want to be on this road. And yet here we are driving down it again. And it has a capacity to make you wonder, what is the purpose of being a Christ follower? Where is the power of the resurrection? If I'm still struggling with all of these things that I struggled with before I was following Jesus, but what's different? What's changed? Why can't I live this life that seems like the other Christians around me are living, this life of being filled by the Spirit and living with peace and fullness and freedom in God's will? And maybe that's just me, but I bet you have probably been there too. You felt those same feelings. You've wondered those same things. Because I want to follow Jesus. At my core, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do the right things and live in the right way and please my Creator. It reminds me of when I was a kid. And so when I was in middle school, this is a picture of me on my horse, Chocolate, and she was a terrible horse and bucked me off often. But aside from all that, I remember when I was about this age, I grew up in a devout Christian family, and my parents taught me from an early age to pursue a relationship with Jesus. And so I knew that I wanted to follow God, and yet I was a middle schooler, and I was attracted to the things of this world. And so I remember, as a middle schooler, praying one time, God, I want to follow you, so can you just make me a robot? Because I'm making this choice right now, once and for all, that I want to follow you and live in your way, and then I just want you to remove from me the ability to choose any other way. Because I want to just basically be a puppet, be a robot. I'm making the choice now. Can you take the weight of my future choices off me? God didn't answer that prayer the way that I wanted him to. But that's okay, because we're going to jump into Romans 7 and 8 this morning, and we're going to discuss this a little bit, and I think you're going to see what I'm talking about, living in that tension as a follower of Jesus. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 14 today. And as we get there, as I mentioned earlier, we're reading Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans this week. And what's so cool about the reading in the Immerse series is that they've removed all the chapter and the verse headings. And so instead of this reading like an encyclopedia or a reference work, a dictionary, it reads more like a letter, which is how the works of the New Testament were originally given to the churches, was in the form of a letter. And so I don't know about you, but when I sit down and I receive a letter from somebody, I don't go through and number each sentence and then try to like subtext and subheading and just divide it all out. No, I sit down and I read it and I think about what the author was trying to convey to me, and I try to just reflect upon their words. And so imagine, if you will, that you are a church in a capital city, and we are a church in a capital city, even though we're not together this morning, we are across the city, right? So imagine that you're a church in a capital city, and that this famous author, teacher, leader in God's church has sent you a letter, and that you're all gathered online this morning, that you're all gathered together to hear the words, to hear his message from God, and that somebody stands up and they open his letter and they start reading, and you hear these words. Romans chapter 7. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is this power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin. And I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but I have felt like this. Verse 24 says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And then verse 25 gives us the hope. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Does this sound like anything you've ever felt before? I want to do what is right, but I don't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Maybe pride is your issue. And so over and over and over again, you've struggled against your tendency to elevate yourself at the expense of other people, to draw glory, to draw praise to yourself instead of your Creator. And then in the background of all of that struggle, you've been fighting that for so long, you find yourself here, and at the expense of a coworker or a family member or a friend, you find yourself putting somebody down and elevating your status again. Maybe pride isn't your issue. Maybe it's materialism. And so you know that God values an open hand instead of a closed fist. And you know that God has given you stewardship over all of these possessions that he's given you, and he expects you to use them to bless others. And yet, there's this sale on Friday. It's a holiday sale. And isn't it about time that you treated yourself? I don't know what it is for you. But I've been there, feeling this tension, feeling that strain of wanting to choose God's best and then slipping back into my worst. What's encouraging, though, is what Paul said at the end of that as he launches into this next thought. At the end of this, in verse 25, he says, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then in Romans 8, starting in verse 1, he says this, "So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." All right, so those verses are so much more encouraging. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. God declared an end to sin's control over us. When you come to Jesus and you declare that he is the Messiah, the Lord of your life, God declares an end to sin's control over you. When you obediently submit to him in baptism, his Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you and leads you to a new life characterized by freedom. When you stop trying to be good enough, when you turn control over your life and your future and who you are to God, God offers you his grace rather than his condemnation. When you come to know Jesus, you step into a new life of freedom. A life that is essentially different than the one that you lived before. You'll read 2 Corinthians this week, and Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here." It's new, it's different, it's fresh, it's full, it's alive, it's free. That's a picture, the theological picture of being a Christ follower from the New Testament. Living as a follower of Jesus is living a life that is free. As one of our modified staffers, one of our volunteers who works with students would put it, shout out to Katie, It's living your best life now. But practically, what is that like? Because, again, going down the full disclosure statement from before, there are moments where I don't feel like I'm living that best life in the Spirit. There are moments where I don't feel like I'm living free. There are days when I wake up on the wrong side of the bed and I'm grumpy with my wife and my kids, where I choose to feed my selfish desires instead of investing in God's people, where I dwell on my pride instead of giving glory to God. And I could go on and on and on, and I'm sure you could do. If what Paul says here in Romans is true, if you are free, then what's different? What's changed? What's new and alive? As I was processing and reading this week, I read a commentary, and it put it this way. It said that all of Romans 8 is this balancing act between the indicative and the imperative, between the what God has declared about you and what God expects of you, between who God has chosen you to be and who he's redeemed you to be, and the responsibility that you have now as a follower of Jesus. And so, at the end of all of that, when I look at Romans 8 and when I think about all that, and that balancing act, what I realize is that I would say this: you have been freed, now choose to follow. You have been freed, now choose to follow. I think that's the message of Romans 8. You have been freed, now choose to follow. We don't have time to read all of Romans 8 today, but you'll encounter it again later on during this week when you read. But as you encounter it, I want you to just point out and notice the places in which you are called to follow. Verse 6 says, "Let the Spirit control your minds, which leads to life and peace." Verse 13 says, "Through the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your sinful nature and live." Verse 14 says, "Be led by the Spirit of God." Verse 25 says, "Wait patiently and confidently for our future with Christ, when our bodies will be released from sin suffering." Verse 26 says, "Rely on the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness." You have been freed. Now choose to follow God's Spirit. The thing about following is that you kind of got to let go of some control. You got to give up some of that need to determine the pathway of your life, right? If you are following someone, your ultimate responsibility isn't to figure out where we're going. It isn't to figure out when to go and when to stop. It isn't to figure out what our final destination is. When you are following someone, your goal, your ultimate responsibility is to follow, right? And when you follow God's Spirit, your ultimate responsibility isn't to bring yourself to completion, to try hard enough so that God appreciates you more. It isn't about anything that you're doing except for following God's Spirit. Your responsibility when you're following God's Spirit is to go where God's Holy Spirit leads you, to speak what God's Spirit tells you to speak, to view others as God sees them, to see things the way that the Holy Spirit leads you to see them, to dwell on God and His glory rather than the brokenness and the sinfulness and the darkness of this world. You have been freed from all of that. Now choose to follow God's Spirit. So this week, ask yourself, how am I following the Spirit? What do I need to do to pay better attention? Where do I need to refocus, reset my life? Perhaps it's what you're filling your mind with. You know, verse 5 says this: "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit." Do you feel a disconnect from God and His people and His kingdom? Do you feel like you're stuck in sin rather than living out this full, free life? Well, what are you filling your mind with? Is it this steady diet of pop culture and streaming video and maybe for students, video games, social media, or for all of us, I think, over the last few weeks, is it a diet of political news? What are you filling your mind with? Is it the things of this earth, or is it the things of heaven? If you are completely honest, would you say that the majority of your thought life is filled with things that please the Spirit, like verse 5 says? Or is it about things that represent the brokenness of our world? If you haven't been feeling free lately, then maybe it's time for a change. A time for a change in your schedule about what you're filling your mind with. A time for a change in what you're dwelling on. Perhaps it's time to feed the spiritual and starve the flesh. This is one of the reasons that we're, again, so excited to spend time with you and immerse, because it gives us this moment, 30 minutes a day, to spend time filling our minds with the things of the Spirit, interacting with God's Word, letting that embed itself in our hearts, in our minds, and just taking up some of that airspace so that we're not filling it so much with the things of this world. And it's also one of the reasons why we are so passionate here at South about seeking, studying, and serving God. And so we really feel like filling your mind is that study part, right? And maybe for you that's great and you've got that under control. But for some of us, if it's not the study part, it's the serve part. And so it's living this life of service that represents Jesus well. It's going where Jesus wants me to go, and it's doing what Jesus wants me to do. And so I've been reading this book recently, and it takes me a while to read a book. And so I've been reading it over the last 4 or 5 months, and the discussion of the book is all about this kind of nuanced, like this word that we translate faith in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, pistis, and how that maybe it should be translated often allegiance. Because when I give my allegiance to something, I let that thing control me. I let that thing call the shots. Like, that is the ultimate authority in my life. And so the author of the book shares a few things that biblical faith is not. Biblical faith is not the opposite of evidence assessment. So it's not us denying the facts. Biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not the opposite of works. It's not an it's all good attitude when everything is demonstrably very bad. Right? It's not just intellectual assent, because James tells us that even the demons believe, they know that God exists, and they shudder. But apart from all that, faith, biblical faith is giving our allegiance to Christ, letting him be the king of our life, letting him call the shots, submitting our will to his will. It's that idea of consciously following God, letting God's Spirit lead us in a direction, making choices day by day, moment by moment, in the small things more often than even in the big things, to act as God wants me to act, to live as God wants me to live. And that kind of following is what will help us more fully realize our freedom that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, as we wrap up today, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to ask yourself this question: what would be different? What would it look like? What would it look like if I chose to follow God's Spirit and live in his freedom? What would it look like if I fully realized that living in the fullness of God's life that he wants for us? Would I seem different to the people around me? Would my coworkers notice? Would my family notice? Would my kids be like, "What's up with Dad?" You know, if I chose to fully follow God's Spirit, what would be different? What would it look like if God's Spirit was allowed to guide my daily schedule? Would some of the choices in what I'm prioritizing be different? Would some of the ways in which I wake up and I spend time with my family, what would it look like if I chose to follow God's Spirit? And we're all going to have a lot more time, for those of us with kids like I do at home, with our kids over the next few weeks. What would it look like if I chose to prioritize God's leading over my schedule and my desires? What choices would you make? Would your time be different? Would your schedule be different? You have been freed. Now follow God's Spirit. In just a moment, we're going to transition to a time of response. And when we gather here in the building, this is our time to worship God through songs and through celebrating the Lord's Supper together and through giving back through our tithes and offerings. And so this morning, we're encouraging you that if you are at home and you have some grape juice and some bread, that you celebrate communion with those who are gathered in your house with you. And that you would continue to remember that Jesus Christ died for you and that he rose again. The famous author C.S. Lewis once wrote that the gospel, which means good news, is initially bad news to modern human beings. And that's because it tells us, those of us who assume that we're generally good people with maybe a little bit of sprinkling of bad, the gospel tells us that no matter what, we are rotten, broken people who are drawn to sin. And then maybe now and then the image of God shines forth and we can see that our God's fingerprint upon us. But we are broken, sinful human beings. But the good news about that gospel is that God didn't leave us there. God wrote himself into our story. God sent his son Jesus Christ to live this perfect, sinless life. And so now we have this great high priest who's experienced everything like we experience it. And he's lived this life and he knows our life. He understands us. And then he offered himself for you and for me. And And we know that he offered himself and he was crucified and he died. And then the great thing is that he rose again and he didn't stay in that grave. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we get to celebrate that our God is not dead, but that he is alive. And because he is alive, you and I can experience freedom. You and I can live as freed people. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful for your sacrifice, for you offering yourself to us. God, sometimes we don't feel like we are free people. God, sometimes the distractions, the things of this world pull us, they bog us down. The worries sometimes that we're facing even this week with the uncertainty of what's going on in our country, in our state, in our city. So God, I pray that your spirit would be evident to us. God, that we would open our eyes and that we would follow your Holy Spirit and that we would truly experience the freedom that comes from being your sons and your daughters, from being your people. And so, God, we give you glory today, and we pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.